Well, good morning, everyone, and a very warm welcome to our service of morning worship this morning on, hard to believe to say, Sunday the 22nd of September. How fast is this month going past? So whether you're here at our building or joining us online, joining us on the telephone, or indeed coming and finding this service some weeks or months from now, we're delighted to have you with us, and we trust that you will know God's blessing as we worship him together today.
Thank you, Stephen. Good morning. Good to be back with you again. I'm sure you're fairly familiar with the expression, well, look at you. You know, you've maybe used it yourself. Look at you with your lovely new car. Look at you with your nice new shoes. Look at you with your lovely curly hair. Been a while since I heard that one. But look at you. I think to some degree the verses with which we're going to begin this morning cause us to conclude, well, look at you, God. Well, look at you. Psalm 89, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. Let's pray together. And Father, it's so true that in today's money, with this little glimpse of your glory and your greatness, we might all be inclined to say, well, look at you, Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. Lord, indeed, there is none beside you, none before you, and none like you. Lord, who is mighty as you are mighty? Who is beautiful as you are beautiful? Who is perfect as you are? Lord, who is faithful as you are faithful? Who is holy as you are holy? Who is kind and who is wise as you are? Lord, who is forgiving as you are forgiving? Who is present with us as you are present with us? Who is compassionate, Lord, as you are? And Lord, who is sovereign as you are sovereign? Lord, we could go on forever. Who is loving as you are loving, O Lord? Father, in the words of the songwriter, it's so good, I almost can't believe it. Far beyond what hearts could ever dream, the God who set the galaxies in motion would descend to give his life for me. For what could make perfection bleed for sinners? What leads a king to pay so great a cost? All my life, my heart will sing the answer, only the love of God. Singing, oh, how great is the love of God. He paid our debt on that rugged cross. For all our days, we will sing our Savior's praise. How great is the love of God. Father, who is loving as you are loving? And Father, who is worthy as you are worthy? Though I try, my mind can't comprehend it. So high, too marvelous for words. I could sing a million songs about it and barely scratch the surface of your worth. So Lord, hear us this morning as together we unashamedly and gladly call out the absolute uniqueness of your worth, the unrivaled greatness of your name, and the matchless nature of your love. And hear us this morning, Father, as we confess our sins to you. Once again, Lord, over the course of the past week, like your servant Paul, so often the things we've resolved not to do, we've ended up doing again. And the things the good that we promised you and promised ourselves and promised others we would do, we have failed to do. So Lord, this morning, for every way in which we have fallen into temptation and failed you, we are truly sorry. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. Lord, hear us as we confess to you the forgiveness we have withheld, the bitterness we have nurtured, the needy people we have willfully ignored, the broken people we have looked down upon, the money we have wasted, prayers we have failed to pray, gossip that we have spread as if it was a gospel, opportunities that have gone begging because of our reluctance to freely confess Christ, angry words directed at family members or work colleagues. Father, where we have treasured the praise of men rather than your approval, when we have failed to press on in difficult situations, trusting you and your word, and instead have doubted or denied you. Lord, for every selfish, careless, lustful, murderous thought, word, and deed, forgive us, we pray. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Lord, this we earnestly pray today, fully trusting the promise of the Bible, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Lord, help us now to worship you, we pray, in spirit and in truth, for Jesus' sake. Thank you, Adam. So this is essentially the Holy Spirit part two, not because the Holy Spirit comes in two parts, I hope you understand that, but basically because the last day I was here I didn't get the sermon finished. Remains to be seen whether I get this one finished or not as well. The Holy Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, God. Trinity, remember, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost or Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, and we might add, equal in eternity. So we're speaking about the Holy Spirit of God. And if you were here a few weeks ago, you may or may not remember that he turns dead sinners into living saints. He convicts the world with regard to sin. He helps us or comforts us in our spiritual journey. He guides us, he leads us, he prompts us. And in and through all of that and so much more, he glorifies Jesus. He sanctifies us, he reassures us, he intercedes for us, he empowers us, he equips us, and maybe, as we said then, best of all, the Holy Spirit indwells God's people. He lives in you. His Spirit, this is our story as followers of Jesus, his Spirit, God's Spirit in our hearts, all of him in each of you. So hold on to your hats, because in a minute or two, it's about to get even better. But before it does, a word of warning. Ephesians 4, Paul writes, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Just to say quickly, testimony again to what we said a few weeks ago and what we dare never forget, that the Holy Spirit is neither a force nor an influence nor a power. He is a person. And so he can be grieved. Also to say quickly, but it's important, that what Paul writes here is also testimony to God's great love for us. R. Kent Hughes says, it is his great love for us that makes possible his grief. It is his great love for us that makes possible his grief. Spurgeon put it like this: it is an inexpressibly delightful thought that he who rules heaven and earth and is the creator of all things and the infinite and ever blessed God condescends to enter into such relationships with his people that his divine mind may be affected by their actions. And so it is. Our unchangeable, sometimes we describe him as impossible, and incidentally that's impossible with an A, not an O, just in case you were brought up on the shankle. Yeah, you know, on the shankle, it's not impossible, it's impassable. Our God, here's the wonder of this, our God, so in one sense, so utterly unlike us, in that he does not, so that he does not suffer as we suffer and cannot be acted upon or moved by any other source, by any external source as we so typically tend to be, is nonetheless neither indifferent nor apathetic nor incapable of love and compassion, and so we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And when we sin, we do. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know this as well as I do. To grieve someone is to cause that person distress. To grieve someone is to cause that person pain. That means to hurt them. It means to offend them. It means to cause them severe sadness or deep sorrow. Do not, Paul says, Leslie, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know this, yeah? You can, I can, and typically we often do, grieve the Holy Spirit. When we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we walk in the works of the flesh rather than in the fruit of the Spirit. Remember Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. When we walk in the works of the flesh, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Whenever you get time today or some other day this week, read for yourselves the wider context that Adam read for us of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, 1 tells us that when we fail to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, when we fail, if you like, as Paul says, to walk with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace about which Hannah prayed, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we walk, Ephesians 4, 17, as the Gentiles do, Paul says, in the futility of their minds, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we don't walk in the way that we have learned to walk in Christ, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:13, when instead we become callous and give ourselves up to sensuality, when we become greedy, Paul says, so as to practice every kind of impurity, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we ignore him. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we ignore the promptings that we spoke about a few weeks ago. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we ignore his leading, when we ignore his voice. The Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:25, is grieved by our falsehood. He is grieved by our failure to speak the truth with our neighbors. He is grieved, the Bible says, when we let the sun go down on our anger. He is grieved when we are dishonest and we steal. He is grieved when we are lazy, not working, Paul says, honestly with our hands. He is grieved when we are greedy. He is grieved, Ephesians 4:29, when corrupting talk comes out of our mouths. He is grieved, the Holy Spirit is grieved, the Bible says, when we tear down instead of building up. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and all malice. The Bible says these things grieve the Holy Spirit. Bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. Heard a great story lately about American soldiers during the Korean War, and hired this wee Korean fella to do their cleaning and look after them and cook for them and do everything for them, basically, pretty much that they didn't want to do themselves. And he was a lovely boy, but he was a soft wee boy, so they took a bit of a hand out of him. And sometimes, you know, whenever they were up to no good, they would nail his shoes to the floor and stuff like that, and put buckets of water up on them. Remember doing that? Put buckets of water on the door, so that when they walked through the door, the bucket fell in the water and the wee man got soaked. But he never ever said a word about it. Just took it all. Took it all in the chin and got on with it. And they couldn't believe it. In fact, he took it so well that eventually they said, we're going to have to stop this. You know, this is out of order. And I called the wee fella in. And I said to him, you know, listen, we've been rotten to you. You know, we've been really mean to you. And you've taken it all and just got on with things. And we're going to cut all this out. And the wee man said, what do you mean, no more nail shoes to the floor? And the man says, no more of that. No more bucket on the door. No. Oh, he said, that's wonderful. He said, okay. Me no more spit in the soup. Boy, I tell you what, folks, we're laughing, but way too many of us are day and daily spitting in the soup, aren't we? And the Holy Spirit is grieved when we spit in the soup. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is grieved when we don't speak truthfully. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we allow our anger to take over. I think the Holy Spirit is grieved when we don't get angry about the things that should make us angry. I heard recently about a wee lassie, a wee girl of African background called Precious in the Girls' Brigade in Woodlands in Carrickfergus. And in the middle of all that hoo-ha, a few weeks ago, her and her wee family were put out of their home. Boy, we ought to be angry. And I think the Holy Spirit is grieved when God's people are indifferent about things that should get us on our feet. When we're too busy or too preoccupied, yeah, with our own agenda, to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ in his mercy has forgiven us. The Holy Spirit of God is grieved. Impurity grieves him, folks. Our lack of passion grieves the Holy Spirit. When we presume upon him, we grieve him. When we behave as though we don't need him, we grieve him. You get the message? When we sin, we hurt the Holy Spirit. We cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Folks, don't miss this. Our sin impacts not just us, not just our families, not just our friends, not just our neighbors, not just our enemies. As sad and bad and wrong as all of that undoubtedly is, when we sin, we are not only betraying the trust of others, not only denying them the respect that we owe them, not only maybe fallen foul of the laws of the land, not only dragging the good name of this fellowship into the gutter, when we sin, we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And the reality is, folks, that right there and right then, these believers in Ephesus were grieving the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the real sense of what Paul actually writes here. What Paul actually says is not just don't grieve the Spirit, but don't go on grieving the Spirit. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit, Paul says. Enough. No more. Stop. And whether you're here or you're at home or wherever you are this morning, if this word of God finds a resting place in your heart, that's God's word. Not just don't grieve the Holy Spirit, not just understand afresh that whenever you sin and I sin, we are hurting the Holy Spirit, we are offending the Holy Spirit, we are causing deep sorrow to the Holy Spirit. But the word is stop, enough, repent, and cry out, if you like, in the words of a songwriter, return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sin that made thee mourn. See that grieving? I hate the sin that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Just cry out. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O God, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. But you'll be glad to know it's time to get back to the good news. Back to the good news. Listen again to what Paul says. Ephesians 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul writes, God also put his seal on us and has given us his Spirit in our hearts. Listen, as a guarantee. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Paul says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So if you're here today and you have a sense that maybe your life is grieving the Holy Spirit, you keep listening. I'm sure you've heard the phrase over the years, signed, sealed, delivered, yeah? Some of you may even be old enough to remember Stevie Wonder's single released in the summer of 1970, hugely successful, certainly in the USA, words in which a young man pledges his undying devotion to his girlfriend and comparing himself in effect to a parcel delivered to her door, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. But back in the day, the phrase had its origins in English common law, and it was traditionally used to express the binding nature of a legal document. So if you like, a contract has been drawn up and agreed. The seal with which it has been stamped, authenticates it, validates it, secures it, and then it's been delivered. So the recipient is without excuse, and the agreement is now legally effective, active, and enforceable. The contract is signed, sealed, and delivered. Today, typically, the phrase is used as a metaphor for agreements, listen, that are irrevocable, and complete. Something that one writer says has been, I quote, conclusively completed and assuredly decided. Wish I'd written that. It conveys a sense of finality and fulfillment. You with me? We're talking about something about which there is no doubt. Something about which there need be no doubt. And Paul reminds us here, if you are a Christian, in the moment you were converted, you received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to live in you. And in that way, you were sealed for the day of redemption. You were signed, sealed, delivered. Paul is talking about a seal or a stamp, a legal signature, we might say, literally to set a mark on something. And so to secure it for the future, to confirm and authenticate and place beyond doubt. A seal in order to attest ownership. This is mine. To authorize, or if you like, validated what is sealed. You with me? And so to be sealed in this way that Paul is speaking about is, if you like, to be locked up, to be closed in, to be secure with God. You, as a Christian, in God's great salvation plan, absolutely safe and absolutely secure. And it's all over the Bible. Romans 8:30, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. 1 Peter 1:5, we are being kept. We are being guarded, literally shielded through faith by God's power. John 6:39, none will be lost. Not one of all that the Father has given to the Son. Every last one born of the Spirit, sealed with the Spirit, will one day be raised up. No one, Jesus says, can snatch you out of your Father's hand. No true believer, not one, will ever be lost. Boy, like Stephen said earlier, it's hard to believe we're halfway through, nearly all the way through September. No time ago, we were sitting watching and I hope enjoying the Olympic Games on TV, yeah? And the results would come up on the various events. And sometimes on those results, you would see an athlete's name. And after or before their name, three letters. DNF. Or DSQ. Did not finish. Or disqualified. Boy, I tell you this morning, thank God, if you have been born of the Spirit of God, whatever letters you may have before or after your name or none, is of no consequence whatsoever. But I'm telling you, on the authority of the Bible, you'll never see DNF or DSQ after the name of someone, anyone who has been truly born of the Spirit of God. That's what gets me out of bed in the morning. I don't know what gets you up. The Westminster Confession of Faith says believers, true believers, can neither totally nor finally fall away from a state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Come on! Come on! Boy, now we're whistling Dixie. True believers can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace. Boy, that's good. It's good to know. Listen to this. They may fall into grievous sins and for a time continue therein. And they may incur God's displeasure. And they may grieve his Holy Spirit. And their hearts may become hard. And their consciences may be wounded. And they may hurt and scandalize others. Of course we do. And they may bring temporal judgments upon themselves. But they can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace. And you know what I'm beginning to see and to sense more than ever I did before, folks? I think there are hundreds of these people out there this morning. Now you go and get them. Go and find them. And say to them, in the words of Robin Mark, who told you to quit? Who said to step down? Who said to stop running? Who said that time had been called on your day? Who said the anointing had been taken away? Pick up the baton and get back in the race. Tell you what, Railway Street, you go and get them and bring them here and fill these empty seats with them. And if there's too many of them, some of you get up and go out and let them come in. Boy, true believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit. They used to believe this in the church, you know. Used to get excited about it in the church, you know. Used to be I wasn't the only idiot. Hymn writer Augustus Montague Toplady. Boy, I thought Leslie was bad. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise, listen, whoever you are this morning, his promise is yes and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above can make him his purpose forego or sever. My soul from his love, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, and sure as a certain is given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. See, to be sealed in this way is to be genuine, authentic, the real deal. To be sealed in this way is to belong, to be his truly and his forever. One writer says the Holy Spirit in our lives is a preserving seal to lock in our faith, an authenticating seal to validate our sonship, and a protective seal to keep us from evil forces. What time did we start? Okay. A seal, really quickly, I'm going to make no apology for this. I'm not penciled in to come back, so I may never be back. So the Holy Spirit might be a bit like Dromara. You know, there might be a first bit and a second bit, no third bit. A seal, and Paul says, listen up, stay with me if you can. The dinner I'll keep, a guarantee. This is good. Literally an earnest money. The Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian is a guarantee. He's like money paid in advance. He's like an installment, a deposit, a security, a guarantee. Listen to me, stay with me, that the rest will surely follow. He's like a down payment. He's our guarantee. One writer says the Father plans and elects, the Son redeems, and the Spirit seals and guarantees. His presence in our lives is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit of God in our lives, folks, God be praised, is the guarantee, listen, that all that he has promised to his people concerning the future, eternity, heaven, will absolutely come to pass. It will be as he has said it will be. Yeah, the Holy Spirit in our lives. Think again about what Hannah was praying. The Holy Spirit in our lives, listen, is a guarantee, the down payment that we will be like him. We will see him. We will be with him. We will reign with him. Death will be no more. Sin will be no more. Suffering will be no more. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. The glory that far outweighs our suffering in this world will be revealed. Creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption. We will be adopted as his sons and daughters. Our bodies, thank God, will finally, fully be free from this burden of sin. They will be like his glorious body. What is so imperishable? Some of you have laid your loved ones to rest recently. Stand on this. The Holy Spirit in your life is the guarantee that what is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. What is sown in honor will be raised in glory. What is sown in weakness will be raised in power. What is sown natural will be raised spiritual. There will be a day. Railway Street, hold tight. Yeah? Do you feel the world is broken? I do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? Of course we do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? You bet we do. It's all creation groaning. Hold tight. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. And is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Good old Bruce Springsteen has a version of When the Saints Go Marching In that says, now some people say, this world of trouble is the only world we'll ever see. But I'm waiting for that morning when the new world is revealed. Oh, when the new world is revealed, when the new world is revealed, Lord, how I want to be there on that morning when the new world is revealed. Tell me I'm not the only nearly said it eight there, who's waiting for that. Boy, I'm waiting for that morning. I'm waiting for that morning. Every day I get up, I'm thinking, maybe today. And I'm believing for it. I'm trusting for it with all my heart. And the Bible tells me that I'm right because the Holy Spirit living in me is a guarantee. There's the deposit. The rest is coming, big man. And there will be a day, yeah, amen. There will be a day when there are no more miscarriages, when there are no more regrets, when there are no more RTAs, when there is no more Alzheimer's, and there is no more cancer, and there is no more grief, and there is no more betrayal. You fill in the blanks. But I'm telling you, on the authority of the Bible, for every true believer, it is nailed on, guaranteed, signed, sealed, delivered. God will finish the job. Boy, if you were about our house, my kids, big lumps of parents now themselves, but my kids would, to my great embarrassment, I know, take you around the house, and they'd be saying to you, oh, there's another one of Dad's wee projects. There's another one of Dad's wee projects. There's bits of bike land, and there's bits of this land. There's bits of all sorts of stuff I started. and never got done. If you're a Christian, you're safe, and God wants you to know it. If you're a Christian, you're secure, and God wants you to know it. If you're a Christian, you're His, and you're His forever, and God wants you to know it. Apologies. Ach, listen, I don't even mean that. Not even apologies. Let's stand as we come to praise God together in this great hymn of praise and adoration as we finish our worship time today. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.